Merry Christmas! My name is Pastor Vince Arnaldo, and I'm one of the pastors here at Woodbridge Community Church. Every now and then, I get the privilege to be able to give the message on a Sunday service. And what a privilege to do that on the Sunday before Christmas, together with the full choir and the full worship team. Weren't they amazing? Amen? Amen. We have such talented music ministry here at Woodbridge Community Church. Let's all stand for a scripture reading for today, found in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. And this is what it says. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Please be seated. Well, Merry Christmas. Are you done with Christmas shopping already? And all the cooking and preparations? It is a hectic time of the year, but it's so much fun. Today's message is entitled Christmas, Faith Over Fear, Wise Men's Story, and How They Were Able to Overcome Fear with Hope. But before we dive into the story of the wise men, I'd like to show you this image, which I'm sure you're familiar with. We see it in Christmas cards all the time. Or how about this one? Remember that? How often have you and I seen a manger scene like this? It's so commonplace and familiar. We even have one right here in our church lobby. Well, I hate to disappoint you, but this all too familiar scene is filled with biblical inaccuracies. There are so many myths associated with the wise men, or magi as they were called. And here are some of what I call the myths about the magi. First of all, the wise men were not kings. Yup, we even have a Christmas carol about that. We three kings of Orient are. And we have three names for them. Melchior, Gaspar, and Balthasar. Sorry, but that's all product of tradition rather than fact. They were magi or wise men. They were not kings. Second, they may not even be three. We just assume there were three because there were three gifts. But we're not really sure how many of them really were. And third, they were most likely not riding on camels. Rather, most likely they were riding on horses because that's how important people traveled during that time. Perhaps those beautiful Arabian horses. And then fourth, the shepherds and wise men were not together with Jesus at the same time. The shepherds were there during the birth of Jesus, but the Magi were in Bethlehem around 2 years later, quite some time afterwards, when Jesus was already a toddler by then. And fifth, they were not alone. They may not be kings, but they were very important people, and most likely traveling with a caravan and an entourage of perhaps around 1,000 people. Can you imagine that? Dragging that many people throughout the desert. So that's what we know so far about the Magi. Here's the truth about the Magi, okay? Who were the Magi? It seems like they just mysteriously appeared. Well, in reality, these wise men had a backstory. They were members of an Eastern priestly clan. And history tells us that most likely they may have come from the tribe, the priestly tribe from the Eastern Parthian Empire, who were descendants of the Medo-Persians. But note this. In the book of Daniel, Daniel 5:11, it tells us that Daniel himself was at one point appointed the chief of the Magi. That's the prophet Daniel in the Old Testament. By none other than King Nebuchadnezzar himself, the king of the Babylonian Empire. So scholars speculate that most likely these Magi who came looking for the Christ child were a small group of followers that adhered to the teachings that were handed down from generation to generation, originating from Daniel himself. So they were most likely followers of Daniel, the chief Magi. And what was the teaching of Daniel? Well, scholars believe that based on the prophecies of the Old Testament scriptures, together with the visions of Daniel himself, Daniel taught that a king will be born to mankind, and he will be the greatest king of all, because he will save not only a people, but he will save all of mankind. And furthermore, he will not just save people from evil, tyranny, and oppression. He will save people from their sins and transform humanity from within the heart. That's why he will be the King of Kings. Listen to this vision of Daniel. This is what it says. Daniel chapter 7, it says, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days," that's a term for God in the Old Testament, "and he was led into his presence, and he was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and all peoples of every language worshipped him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. And his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." Amen. Amen. Now that's a lot to wrap your brain around. But for these wise men, their hope is that when the king comes, this king, this prophesied king, they will fulfill their role in history and worship him with their extraordinary gifts. But here's the thing when it comes to prophecy. It doesn't exactly provide you with all the details that you would like. Sometimes all it gives you are snapshots of history, and it's up to you how to piece the puzzle together. For example, time. The prophecy didn't exactly say when this king will come. And sometimes the biggest fear you have to overcome is the thought, what if we're wrong? What if we got this prophecy wrong? In fact, it's already been over 600 years since the time of Daniel and the birth of Jesus. And 600 years is a pretty long time to wait. That's over 10 generations of Magi since the time of Daniel. So have you ever prayed to God for something and you don't get an answer right away? And it's taking a long time to wait, and you'd rather have an answer that says yes or no, but to wait, the waiting, that's so hard. For example, maybe you're asking God to save someone you know is lost and you love so dearly, or asking God to heal you or heal someone that means a lot to you, or asking God for something, anything. You fill in the blanks. Sometimes the waiting can be discouraging. And sometimes you're overcome with thought that, oh, maybe God is not going to pull through for me. That's hard. You know God knows best, but waiting on God, that's hard. George Whitefield was one of the greatest preachers who ever lived and whom God has used mightily. He led in the Great Awakening revivals throughout the UK and the US, together with John and Charles Wesley. In 1743, his wife Elizabeth, after four disappointing miscarriages and after praying such a long time, she gave birth to a son whom they named John, after John the Baptist. Because Whitfield claimed that God told him that his son will become a great preacher someday. But alas, after 4 months, their son had a seizure and passed away. And they were filled with grief. And George Whitfield had to come to terms with the fact that he was mistaken and God really didn't tell him that his son would be a great preacher. That was just him. Because they never had any more children after that. It happens even to the best of us. So it's quite possible that even with the best of intentions, doubt comes to our mind. And it's also quite possible that there are some of these magi who may be thinking, what if Daniel was wrong? Maybe his interpretation of Jewish prophecy was wrong. So can you imagine these wise men gazing upon the stars year after year, decade after decade, century after century, passing on these teachings originating from Daniel himself, telling of this coming King of Kings, Savior of humanity, passing it on from one generation of magi to another. Is it possible that at some point, some of these magi would think, did we really get this right? Maybe he's not coming. Maybe he's not real. Maybe Daniel misread the signs. Until finally, after 600 years, the star appeared. And can you imagine the excitement that they had when they saw the star? But there's another challenge when it comes to prophecy. They were going to have to organize and drag a whole caravan of probably over 1,000 people through great distances on a hunch, a star. Wouldn't there be some fear or doubt that went on in their head? How come? Well, a star isn't exactly a GPS. You know that? It's most likely just a guide, more likely like a compass, you know, that points north. A general direction rather than a GPS that says, turn here, and when you get to that town, go east. You know, it's not going to do that. I remember taking a long trip when my children were young, and this was before the time of GPS. Even before MapQuest. You guys remember MapQuest? Oh yeah, I'm dating myself now. What I did was I would take the maps from AAA that they give out for free to their members, and I would memorize the directions. And sometimes my kid would get bored in the car and they would ask me from the back seat and they say, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we lost? Are we lost? Are we there yet? And it would give me anxiety. So following a star is kind of like that. Like Snoopy when he wanted to go to Petaluma. This is what it looks like, you know? That stupid beagle has gone to Petaluma. He couldn't find his way to a catfight. Did you give him a map? He should have at least had a map. Did you give him a map? Well, it wasn't exactly a map, you know. So it's kind of like that, you know. So the star didn't exactly give them precise directions. And in all likelihood, the star would appear and disappear, appear and disappear. So they had a general direction, but not exact directions. That's why at some point, they were not sure where to go, so they asked for directions. And of all people, from Herod, the worst person to ask for directions, but they didn't know that at that time. Which tells us the level of uncertainty in this search for this King of Kings adventure. So you can imagine their fear and anxiety that went on with them in their trip in search for this King of Kings. You see, the greatest enemy of faith is fear. And the greatest source of fear is doubt. And we have doubts every now and then, all of us. So how do you overcome fear? How do you overcome doubt? You overcome fear with hope. With hope. So what is hope? The English usage of the word hope isn't exactly helpful here, because in English we use the word hope very ambiguously. It's an ambiguous word. For example, you had a Filipino friend who was picking you and your wife up for dinner to go to this Christmas party. And you ask your wife, "What time is your friend picking us up?" And she says, 6:00. Well, this Filipino friend, you know Filipino time, right? So you ask your wife, "Are you sure?" And the wife says, "I hope so. That's what I think." So you already know what that means. And you say, "It's okay, let's just use our car." In the English language, it can mean maybe or I think so. But in the Bible, the word translated hope is used differently. In the Old Testament, which was written in Hebrew, the word for hope is tikvah, which means a strong rope. And they understood what it means. Back in those days, there were situations wherein your very life will depend on the strength of your rope. So when the psalmist says in Psalm 42:5, "Why am I so troubled? I will put my hope in God, and once again, I will praise Him, my Savior and my God." The psalmist is thinking of that strong rope that's not going to fail, because it never does. In the New Testament, it's written in Greek, and the word for hope is elpis, and it occurs 53 times in the New Testament. It means it's certain. Something that's sure to happen. It may not be here yet, it's in the future, but you know it will happen. So in Hebrews 11:1, which says, "Now faith is the certainty of things hoped for, the proof of things not seen." It means precisely that. It's certain. There's proof. It will happen. You can rely on it. So both in Old Testament and New Testament, hope is associated with certainty. Hope is when you put your faith in something or someone greater than yourself, whom you know is reliable and who loves you. And in that Bible, and in the Bible, that hope we place in God. That someone is God. But the thing with faith is, it will always be tested. All the great heroes in the Bible, their faith were tested with all kinds of trials and hardship. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Joshua, the prophets, all the way to the New Testament, the apostles, Paul, John, Peter, James. All of them were tested. So what makes us think that God will spare us from testing? We all go through testing whenever we put our faith in Jesus Christ. So if your faith is being tested today and you're going through a hard time, don't despair. You're in good company. Always hope. Never give up hope. But hope in what? What is hope? Why is it important for us to hope in something or someone? Andrew Del Banco is a professor of American Studies at Columbia University. And he wrote a book entitled The Real American Dream, A Meditation on Hope. What he suggests is that the best way to understand what a culture is about is by looking at what that culture puts their hope on. What that culture says is their hope. Why is hope an essential part of any society, people, or culture? Well, because it answers the question, is life meaningful? Particularly, is my life meaningful? His thesis is that every people, every society, every culture needs to find a reason to give meaning to its existence. Something you can hope for. A noble purpose you can be a part of. That is greater than yourself, that will outlive you, and long after you're gone, it will still be there, and you did your part to make it happen. All cultures collectively tend to do that. And that's why a suicide bomber will strap a bomb and kill himself Because he has found a purpose and a hope he deems worthy to give up his life for. Every culture usually gives an answer to that question. Is there meaning to my existence? And if there is, what is it? Del Banco is not a Christian writer, but he acknowledges something that we Christians already know. He says that here in America, in the 18th century, the hope of American culture was God. And we already know that a lot of the greatness of this country can be attributed to its Christian roots, its God-fearing Christian roots. It's even stated in our currency, in God we trust. This was the time of the great awakenings here in America, the spiritual revivals during the time of Jonathan Edwards, George Whitefield, and John Wesley. And then he said, as we moved into the 19th century, the hope of American culture was nation. It was country. This is the original Make America Great movement, where people took pride in serving God and country. God and country! For God and country, that was our tagline here in America. Proud to be an American. And at that time, the American church played an important role in nation building because it saw that its mandate from God is not just to make America great, but more than that, it's to see America as the leader in evangelizing the world. God and nation, that's what matters. That is why scores and scores of missionaries from America traveled far and wide throughout the rest of the world, different parts of Asia, Africa, and South America. Spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ in both those eras, America saw its hope in something greater than itself. But then in the 20th century, he said, something happened that is quite troublesome. Del Banco said that in the 20th century, American culture focused its hope on self. And he says that's particularly problematic because a culture focused on itself cannot create a coherent culture. Because now what matters is no longer God. It's no longer nation. What matters is you and what makes you happy that will make you be the self that you want to be. No one has the right to tell you what's right for you except you. And Del Banco says and makes a strong case that society cannot be based on that and be strong. You cannot place your hope on yourself and thrive because it does not cohere. It's unsustainable. A society focused on itself cannot make a strong society. The focus of hope has to be something greater than you in order to bind your culture. If it's just you, you cannot be a culture all to yourself. You cannot be an individual defining your own reality and then expect the world to revolve around you. If you do that, it will just lead to depression. Why? Because your happiness is now anchored on you. And the thing is, you know your limitations and weaknesses. Oh, but you're told, oh, just ignore your limitations. Don't be negative. Be positive. Just believe in yourself and it will happen. Like magic. And you hear of success stories of people in social media telling you that if you follow their formula, you will find happiness too. There are all kinds of apps out there. From dating apps to weight loss apps to bodybuilding apps to workout apps to investing apps. You name it. And of course, you have to pay them for you to use their app. And you try it out, and it doesn't work for you. So now you're getting a reality check and realizing you don't have the resources within yourself to achieve your happiness. And your conclusion is that you're going to fail, and your life will suck. And you're trapped in a life that will suck, and that's depressing. Nothing is more depressing than you knowing what will make you happy or what you think will make you happy, but it's out there and you can't have it. And it's not happening. Many years ago, together with the coming of the internet, there was a spike in suicides among young people in Alaska. And you know, Alaska is a very cold place. But before the internet, these young people thought that the rest of the world looked like Alaska. But now they're seeing the rest of the world through the internet, and they're seeing what they're missing. They'd rather be on a beach somewhere, sipping a Mai Tai. But after realizing it's not going to happen, it's making these young people depressed. It's called FOMO, the fear of missing out. So imagine believing that the world revolves around you and your happiness. But your happiness is not here. It's out there. But you have no way to get there because, well, you can't afford it. So obviously, you'll feel that your life sucks. Or imagine going to school and your classmates have all the nice shoes and all the nice clothes, or the latest phones and computers and gadgets, and you don't. So you think, why can't I have those things? How come their parents can afford to buy them those stuff and mine can't? My life sucks. My parents sucks. I hate my parents. Why are there a lot of trolls in the internet bullying other people? Or why is there a lot of bullying in school? Why would anyone bring a gun to school and start shooting their classmates and teachers? It's because a lot of people, young people, are depressed and feeling powerless. Feeling stuck. But bullying makes me feel powerful. A gun makes me feel powerful, even for a brief moment. So I bully my classmates so others will give me the attention I deserve because the world should revolve around me. But it's not. Shall I go on? You get the point. That's what happens when a culture focuses on itself. It self-destructs. It creates a lot of fear and anxiety when the most important thing is my happiness and me. Can I just say this? If you're feeling down and depressed and unhappy with your life, can I challenge you to hope not in yourself, not in your parents, not in your spouse, or your children, or your job, or your boyfriend, or your girlfriend, or the lack of it, not even in the government to make you happy. Put your hope in someone greater than all of that. Put your hope in God and His plan for your life. Otherwise, even if you have all the money that you need and all the success that you want, it will still be empty and hollow at the end of the day. Now, I'm not saying that believing in yourself and being happy is wrong. All I'm saying is that happiness cannot be an end goal of your life. Instead, believing that there is a higher purpose that God designed your life to be, that's where it's at. That there's something more to life than just your happiness. Acknowledging that the world doesn't revolve around you, that way happiness is not the end goal of your life. Instead, your happiness is only a byproduct of you fulfilling God's purpose for your life. That's right. That's what it says. That's what the Magi did. The Magi hoped in this coming Messiah, the promised one, the King of Kings. And they wanted to worship Him. They found their place in history, the purpose for their lives. Their role was to worship Jesus with their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold, which was a fitting gift for a king, acknowledging Jesus as royalty. Frankincense, which is used for worship, acknowledging Jesus as God. And myrrh, used for burial, acknowledging Jesus' sacrificial death to pay for the sins of mankind. Scholars also believed that it was these expensive gifts that sustained Mary, Joseph, and Jesus financially while they lived in Egypt when they escaped King Herod's murder plot. You see, the Magi did this because they wanted to fulfill their part in ushering a new age with this coming king. They wanted to personally do their part in history. I mean, think about it. If all they wanted was to give gifts, they could have just FedExed it. You know? Or buy it and sell it and send it through Amazon. Or its equivalent at that time. I mean, 2 days shipping. That's quick. You didn't even have to deal with a star. It'll get there. But no, they didn't do that. Instead, they wanted to do their part personally. So they waited for 600 years. And all that time, they anchored their hope in this prophesied one, the King of Kings. They were constantly paying attention, watching the stars every night. That's why they didn't miss their appointment with destiny. They hoped that someday when the history books are written, it would say that they did something significant that mattered for all of eternity. That they contributed to God's plan of salvation for all of humanity, for you and me. That's why today when we think of the birth of Jesus, we also remember the Magi that brought him gifts and worshipped him. They were one of the good guys. That's what history will forever say about them. Can I ask you a question? What would history say about you? Wouldn't you want your life to count for something? For the Magi, that was their hope. They fulfilled it. What about you? What's your hope? What gives you meaning and purpose in life? What makes you want to get out of bed in the morning? I want you to look all around you. Look. See all these decorations? The Christmas trees, the lights. That didn't just magically appear. There were scores of volunteers who put that up, who got out of bed this morning, every morning, preparing for this. And they said, I'm going to serve the Lord today. Our tree lighting, the children's musical, the food you eat every Sunday, the children's ministry, our youth ministry, our Sunday school in Awana, our men and women's ministry, our young adults ministry, the greeters who welcome you every Sunday, our music ministry, our live stream, sound and technology team, even our security, they're all run by volunteers. And don't forget our over 30 missionaries that we support all over the world. And oh, by the way, all of that requires money. And we have our faithful givers who instead of buying a new car every year, which they can afford, they would rather keep their old car so they can give to church. Why? Why? Because it matters to them that they put their hope in something greater than themselves, so they can fulfill a higher purpose for which God had put them here on earth. And that purpose is not your happiness. Our problem is that many times we keep missing our appointment with destiny when we don't pay attention to the signs God places before us, opportunities that He gives us to serve Him. The stars God places in our lives, so to speak, to lead and guide us. But we're too busy. We miss those opportunities. We have all kinds of excuses why we don't have time. He gives us opportunities to open our mouths or invite people to church, but we keep silent instead. He gives us opportunities to serve Him, but we miss those signs. Because in our minds we think, oh, I don't have time. Can I challenge you to make a commitment to seriously consider serving the Lord in a ministry here in church? I'd like to ask you to take something in your bulletin. Enclosed in your bulletin is a card like this. And if you don't have a bulletin, it's right there in your seat pocket as well. It's called a commitment card. Can I challenge you to fill out this card? Prayerfully fill it out and see what you can do to serve God. It says, by God's grace, through the power of the Holy Spirit, I commit to the following. And check as many items applicable to you. The first one, it says, I want to totally commit my life to Jesus Christ. And that is the reason for the season. Jesus Christ. Why did He come to earth? He came to earth to give His life for you. to die on the cross for your sins. So that you don't have to die spiritually. He died for you in your place. He gave up his life for you. And all he's asking is that you give your life to him. You know, if this Jesus relationship is not working out for you, can I suggest that it's because you maybe haven't gotten to the point where you've done this? Because this is how this Jesus relationship works. He gives his life for you, but you have to give your life for him. Life for life. It's a fair exchange. That's how it works. If you're not willing to do that, it will not work for you. But can I challenge you to do just that? To live for someone greater than yourself and make your life count here on earth? Give your life to Jesus Christ. Check that first line. I want to listen to Jesus and pray and read my Bible regularly. If you have a relationship with Jesus, listen to him. That's how relationships work. Listen to him and pray. Next, I will invite people to church regularly. Do you think that's doable? Do you think you can invite at least someone to church? Do you know other people who don't go to this church? They're candidates. I'll tell you how you could easily do that. In the seat pocket in front of you, there is this invite card. That's right there. Take it. And inside this envelope are business cards of the church. And all you have to do is get one of these and give it to them and say, "Can I invite you to church?" That's all. That's all you need to do. Not very hard. That's all I'm asking you to do. Can you do that? Take one of these invite cards. I will volunteer to do a ministry in church. We're not even going to tell you which ministry. Talk to us and tell us what your gifts and your passion is. What you can do, well, you can check that here. But what you can do, if you're really excited to do this, is go to our church website. And there is a volunteer drop-down menu there that leads to a volunteer page that tells you where you could possibly serve God in a ministry. Go to our website. There's a volunteer page right there. We're making it easier for people to serve God. And let us know where you want to serve. I want to follow Jesus in water baptism. And the next one is, I want to become a member of the church. Why is this important? Well, baptism is important because that's what Jesus said we should do if we make a commitment to him. He said to his disciples, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit." That's what he said. Go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all I have commanded you, and I will be with you always to the end of the age. This was not the church's idea. This was Jesus' idea. And by being baptized, you're testifying that you made that commitment to give your life to him. That's why it's important. Why is church membership important? Because here we are a community of believers that believe just that, that Jesus matters, and we put him first. So baptism is your commitment. Baptism is indication of your commitment to Christ. Church membership is an indication of your commitment to church. If you've been a regular churchgoer, you probably received a letter from our church leadership regarding our church finances, challenging you to give a special church offering called My Birthday Gift to Jesus. As you know, here in Woodbridge, we don't pass the offering plate. We have offering boxes near the church exits, or you can give online. However, on this special Christmas Sunday, we do have a special offering that we take to go towards a needy cause. And this year, our greatest financial need is our general fund expenses. So 100% of the offering we have today will go to our general fund to pay for our bills. And in a short while the worship team will be leading us in a song, we'd like to encourage you to come forward or go to the boxes at the back. And if you have prepared an offering, to drop it there, and then also drop your commitment cards when you do that. There's offering boxes also at the balcony, in the front, and at the back. But can I challenge you? You know, Jesus gave his life for you and me. Let's do something for Jesus. Fill out these commitment cards. Give him a special birthday offering. To some of us, to volunteer may be a simple matter of signing up. But for others, it may mean clearing our schedules and removing some activities in order to be able to serve God in church. To others, it may even mean giving up certain things we don't really need so that we can support the church financially. Whatever the Lord is leading you to commit to, please take a moment. We're going to pause for prayer. Then I'm going to ask you to come and give your offering, coming forward, dropping them in one of these boxes, or going to the box behind and giving your offering there. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for giving your life for us, for coming to this world, giving us a reason for our existence here. Teach us, O Lord, how to follow you, what it means to really have a vibrant relationship with you that means something. Show us what it means to live beyond our dreams and ourselves and to live for you. Speak to us right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.